All right, it's a blessing to see such a good group in the house of God on a Thursday night. And for the subject of understanding Bible prophecy, trust that you had a good day today. I had a good day today, got a lot done, had a good lunch. Boysenberry ice cream. Doesn't get any better than that. But we are dealing with prophetic events. We are planning to deal with prophetic events, but what we're doing as we start off is laying a foundation to understand Bible prophecy, to understand it at a better depth than just knowing the events. And so we're dealing with the covenants that are God's covenants that lay the foundation for his eternal plan in Christ. And we're looking at the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the return to the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant. And we've just about finished the study on the Abrahamic covenant last night. And we're going to move along tonight. We have to move along. Even hitting the highlights, we have to move along. So I want to ask you to stay focused. Now we tend to have undisciplined, lazy minds. I'm not saying that for you. That's everybody, and it's probably you too. And so we have to learn how to discipline our mind and stay focused, especially on the most important things of life, which is the Word of God, God and His Word. What is more important? So stay focused. Stay with the preacher. Now, there's a lot there, but don't be reading around. Stay with the preacher. Otherwise, you'll just be totally lost by the end of the thing and won't get hardly anything. And so don't fall behind by doing your own reading in the service. And do that later. Don't be let yourself be distracted. Don't be slow in looking at the passages, you know. Don't be slow. Life's too short to be slow if it's not necessary. And we need to have a disciplined atmosphere for the church services and a disciplined mind, and you have to learn how to do those things. And I thank the Lord for a church that is serious about the Word of God. This church is. And so this is a church where you can learn how to really dig into the Word of God and make every message count. A lot of churches, it doesn't matter if you sleep during the preaching because there's nothing said worth listening to. And that's a fact. But thank the Lord, not this church. The foundation was laid here by the pastor's father, and then the sons are building on that foundation, and that's a great thing, amazing thing going on here. So we're finishing up the study on the Abrahamic covenant. And we saw that God promised to Abraham personal blessings and national blessings and universal blessings. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the encouragement of the church, Lord, that you've raised up for over a long time in bringing the church to this time, these days. Thank you for the people. And those that have come, Lord, we know that not everybody's here is saved. Certainly there's children here. And we pray that, Lord, you will do what needs to be done. We know that we can't do what needs to be done, Lord. We know that. We've prepared, Father, but we can't do anything spiritual in the lives of your people. And spiritual things need to be done, Lord. In the families, fathers, mothers, and the men in the ministry, and the children, young people, all, Lord, need their portion. And we pray you'll give it to us in these messages, in this conference. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so that we're going to look at the seed of Abraham. We're finishing up the covenant, Abrahamic covenant. Abraham was promised a seed, and so what is this seed? It's mentioned at least 24 times in Genesis. We give the references here in the notes, and Genesis 12:7 is the first time, And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, unto thy seed will I give this land. And so who is that seed, or what is that seed? And it is, according to Scripture, three things. It is Christ, first of all. Galatians 3:16 informs us of that irrefutably. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, plural, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so we would ask you to, as I mentioned last night, look at the scriptures, and as the preacher's reading, look at it and also listen to it. And I know that most of you aren't used to that, but try it out. Try it out, and then if it doesn't suit your fancy, and if you don't think it really helps you, then I'll be gone shortly. Go back to your old lazy ways. No, I think it will help you. That's why we try to do this. Not trying to hurt anyone with anything, trying to help God's people be a blessing. Christ. God's plan in Abraham was to bring Christ into the world and make him the head of the new creation. That's God's eternal plan. All of God's blessing to mankind flow through Jesus Christ, are founded upon his vicarious substitutionary atonement that he made on Calvary. It just all focuses in on him and on that event. He is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Abraham's seed is Christ. Abraham's seed is national Israel. We think of Genesis 15:13. He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed, Genesis 15:13. He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, thy seed. So he's talking plural here, obviously, and shall serve them. Theirs is plural pronoun, so he's talking in a plural sense here. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And so that's very clear. This is the nation Israel. That was really when the nation Israel was founded as a nation in Egypt, and the bringing out of Egypt and in at Mount Sinai. That's where Israel was founded as a nation. So the seed is national Israel. And the rebellion of Abraham's national seed, which is the nation Israel, does not annul the promises that God made to her. We have stated that yesterday. We're stating it again because it is something that many people are confused about. No need to be confused about these things. The Bible's very clear. And we give some scriptures here that make that exceedingly clear. Leviticus 26:14-44. Magnificently clear that God's going to judge that nation if they disobey him. They did disobey him. God's going to kick them out of the land. God's going to send them out across the nations and sift them across the nations. But you keep reading in that same passage, and that's not the end. That same people that was rebellious, that were kicked out of the nation and chastised through the sifting through the nations, that same people is going to come back, going to be converted, and great glorious things are going to happen in that very land that they got kicked out of. Words could not be clearer. Read the passage for yourself. Amos 9:8-15 is just wonderful clear about that. Let's look, though, at Hosea 3:4-5. Hosea 3, this is such a just one of those little jewels in which God summarizes these huge things. Only God can summarize these huge things in just a few words. Millennium of things. Hosea 3:4-5. Look at this. Hosea 3:4-5. This is a very important little passage. I mean, the replacement theology is widespread. That's right. Even in some independent Baptist Imagine that, heresies among independent Baptists, of all things. But it is. Well, right here. Hosea 3, 4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, temple, Levitical sacrifices, without an image, without an ephod. Ephod pertains to the Levitical priesthood. Images pertains to Israel's idolatry. Israel's not going to be idolatrous anymore. Israel's going to be cured of that one. But remain many days without teraphim. That's also, those were household idols. Many days without a king. Well, does Israel have a king today? Still doesn't have a king. But, verse 5, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord, their God. The same children of Israel, it's mentioned twice, verse 4, children of Israel, verse 5, children of Israel. What's that? It's the same children of Israel. The same ones that were put under judgment and their king was killed and their temple was destroyed. Is there a temple over there in Israel today? No, there is not. And is there a king there in a palace there? No, there is not. But verse 5 clearly says, well, it's not over. The children of Israel shall return, seek the Lord their God. Are they seeking the Lord their God today? No, they're not. And David their king, they have a king today? No. And shall, but they will. Very clearly, verse 5 says, they will. Words could not be clearer. And shall fear the Lord. Does Israel fear the Lord? Does not. They do not. But they're going to win in the latter days. Where are we today? In the latter days. Bible prophecy explains where we are, where, what's coming up. Hosea 3, 4, and 5 is just a splendid little passage to explain these things and clarify these things. And there's no doubt, it shouldn't be no doubt about these things. Abraham's seed is national Christ. Abraham's seed is national Israel. Abraham's seed is all believers in Christ. Galatians 3:29 makes that clear. Are you in Christ? You're Abraham's seed. So this is your family business here. This Abraham stuff. Abraham 3, verse 29. And if you be Christ, if you be, because not everybody is, you've got to be born again to be Christ, but if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed? Abraham's seed. I've never seen him. But I read about him. Very interesting man, Abraham. Like to meet him. I will meet him. I'm his seed. Heirs, according to the promise. Heirs, yes, joint heirs with Christ. Christ is the seed. I'm a joint heir as since I'm in Christ by the new birth, I'm a joint heir with Christ, heirs according to those glorious promises. This is amazing stuff. This gets very practical. And so Abraham's seed is Christ. Abraham's seed is national Israel, the nation of Israel. And Abraham's seed is all believers in Christ. The Apostle Paul teaches that all of the blessings in the Abrahamic covenant come through Abraham's greater seed, Christ. And Paul also teaches that Israel today is Abraham's seed, though not currently the children of God. Romans 11, 1, 2 Corinthians 11, 22. And so we have looked briefly at the Abrahamic covenant, which is extremely important, foundational to understanding the Bible and the gospel. Now we want to look briefly at the Mosaic covenant. This is a covenant of a different kind, a character, a works covenant, a conditional covenant, but it is a major covenant, and it's so important to understand the law of Moses, the Mosaic covenant. It is so important. You won't begin to really get a grip on your Christian life and what it's all about and what's happening to you and what you can expect and what you should be doing until you understand the Mosaic covenant. And we're just going to hit some highlights here. But Exodus 19 through 24 is the heart of it. It's Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But the laws themselves, Exodus 19 through 24, it's the heart of it. The Old Covenant or the Old Testament. Old Testament and New Testament. Those are the two major divisions of the Bible. And Old Testament referring to the law of Moses. And it was a system of law that God gave to Israel from Mount Sinai. After Israel left Egypt, God led the nation to Sinai. Exodus 19:1. There Moses went up onto the mountain and received the law from God. He made multiple trips. And the law that Moses received is found in Exodus 20 through 40, Leviticus and Numbers. And then the law was repeated in Deuteronomy after 40 years of wandering, just before Israel actually went into the land. Moses repeated, but not exactly, and added to and preparing Israel to go into the land. The book of Deuteronomy is just magnificent. What book of the Bible is not? But that one is. And it's a work covenant of works. It's not a covenant of grace. It requires complete obedience. It is a temporary covenant. Now, there's two major passages in the New Testament that perfectly explain the law of Moses. And they're both chapter 3s, so that's kind of easy to remember. And I was talking to a man who's 87 years old before the service, and I was asking him if his mind was still very good. We were having a conversation, so obviously it was a little bit. And he said, but his memory, you know, kind of leaks a little bit. Well, there you go. It's a temporary covenant. That is Romans 3 and Galatians 3. And that's what we want to look at. Romans 3, 19 through 24. This, every fundamental truth about the law of Moses is right here. And you've got to have the New Testament to explain the Old Testament. And you're not going to get it all right by going back to the law itself. You've got to interpret it through this New Testament revelation. Well, Romans 3, 19 through 24, just read that. Endlessly instructive, these passages. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We'll read through verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, Galatians 3, 10 through 14. But we're going to go back to Romans in a minute. Galatians 3, 10 through 14. Galatians 3, 10 through 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, through faith. Now, verse. And now we go down to verse 24 and 25 of Galatians 3. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. It's difficult language, isn't it? No, it is not. But we do have to learn how to understand these words. Quite simple words. Schoolmaster. So here is the two major passages that God gives us to explain what is the law of Moses and what does it have to do with a New Testament Christian's life. That's important to understand. And I want us to consider three fundamental lessons about the law of Moses from these two passages. And there's only two in your notes, but I have three here. Number one, the law of Moses shows man's lost condition by revealing God's perfect holiness and the demands of God's law. That's the purpose. It's not to save us. Can't save us. Wasn't intended to save us. Impossible. No, it was to show man's lost condition by revealing God's perfect holiness and the demands of his law, his justice. And that leaves us in a big mess. Look at Romans 3, 19 through 20. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, all right, so that's everything the law says. It saith to them who are under the law, and that was Israel, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Well, the world is guilty before God, but the world doesn't know it's guilty before God. Hindus are idolaters, but they don't even know that's wrong. Not really. And it's the law that says, thou shalt have no other God before thee, and thou shalt not have any gods and false gods. And it's a law that comes and says, you're guilty. And people lie all the time. And a lot of people don't even think that's wrong. And nobody thinks it's very wrong because we do it. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Whose heart? Your heart. My heart. But we don't recognize that. We don't really understand that till the law comes and shows us that you're guilty. You're a liar. You're an idolater. You're a covetous. You're a thief. You're an adulterer. And then suddenly we say, whoa, I'm in a big mess. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So how many people can be justified by the law? Zero. None. No. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the whole thing. And if we go back to Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we see exactly the same thing. Galatians 3, 10 and 11. That what? That the law of Moses shows man's lost condition by revealing God's perfect holiness and the demands of his law. And therefore leaves us condemned. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you want to be saved by keeping the law, you would have to keep everything all the time. And not only that, you'd have to keep everything all the time from the heart, from a perfect heart. Try that one out. Try to live a whole day with a perfect heart. Just give it a try. You can't. There's sin there. Even after you're saved, that old man is still there. This leaves us all condemned. But what in the world? I'm condemned. Yeah, that's the idea. But you don't know it until the law comes. That's the work of the law to show us that. It's God's compassion. He doesn't have to do anything. We're already condemned, already on the way to eternal judgment. He doesn't have to do anything Just let us go. He said to Adam, and Adam, before Eve came along, and said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Thou shalt surely die. Well, Adam, God didn't have to do a thing. Adam sinned, and that could have been it. That could have been it. But God's love and God's grace, God wants to save sinners. God has an eternal plan to save sinners. And God's in the sinner-saving business. But you've got to admit that you are the sinner that needs to be saved. And that's the work of the law. We naturally think we're pretty good. Definitely better than that guy. We do. It's the deception of our nature and our fallen condition and the work of the devil. And so God's grace comes with the law and saying, no, you're a sinner. You're in a big mess. You can't save yourself, and you're on your way to hell. That's bad news. But the bad news comes so that the good news can come. And so the second thing is, and this is how we use the law and gospel work to bring sinners to that conviction, so that they say, yes, I am that sinner that God says I am, and therefore what can I do? Well, here's what you can do. Secondly, the law of Moses points to God's way of salvation. The law of Moses points to God's way of salvation. Well, right here in Galatians 3:24, which is where we are. Wherefore, after saying all this about the purpose of the law, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. That's the purpose. We have to first see that we're the lost sinners and stop trying to save ourselves and stop trusting in this, that, and the other, false ways, false things, false philosophies, false religion, yoga, whatever it is, and cast ourselves 100% upon Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on Calvary, the vicarious substitutionary atonement that he made. And that law is the schoolmaster to do that whole great work. And we need the law for that work. Why did God write all of that stuff if we're just supposed to have a 3-point outline and a sinner's prayer? We don't even need the Old Testament because it's not in the Romans Road. Yeah, we do need it. We do need it because people in Australia don't think they're sinners, really. Not like God says they are. They do think they're pretty good, and they're not, but somebody's got to show them that, and that's what the Holy Spirit does through the law. It's great stuff. It's wonderful. It's compassion, God's compassion. And points to salvation. It does this by revealing Christ in all kinds of types, beautiful types, like the Passover. What a beautiful type that is. And then it does it by the prophecies, points to Christ by the prophecies. The law is the schoolmaster. We see that in Romans 3:21 through 24. Now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, but notice, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So in the law and the prophets, witnesses to the gospel. It's not the gospel, but witnesses to, is schoolmaster. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Every one of those words is magnificent. And infinite in instruction. But it's saying exactly what Galatians says, that the law is the schoolmaster to bring us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wonderful stuff. And then number 3, which is not in the notes, but will be in the final edition, but the law of Moses is not the believer's law. Law of Moses is not the believer's law. It is not the believer's law. We naturally think it is. Now I can keep it. I have Christ, I can keep that. No, you can't. This is very important. Galatians 3:24 and 25. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Justified by faith, that's salvation. That's one way to describe salvation. Declared righteous on the basis of Christ's blood. Justified, declared righteous. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. What's the schoolmaster? The law of Moses. So we're no longer under the law of Moses. And I want us to spend just a few minutes in 2 Corinthians 3, 6 through 18, because this is the most beautiful passage, I believe, on the believer's new law, which is actually new life. It is called the law of the Spirit, but it's actually new life in the sense of, in comparison to the old law. 2 Corinthians 3, 6 through 18. What a beautiful passage. 2 Corinthians 3, 6 through 18. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, obviously talking about the law of Moses, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished, is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, indeed, until this very day, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil's upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What a magnificent, important passage. Five simple lessons. Number one, the law of Moses is the ministration of death. That's all it is. It's all it can be, because we are sinners, and all it can do is kill me. That's all it can do. It is a ministration of death, verse 7. It is a ministration of condemnation, verse 9. That's all it can be because of our character as sinners. Number two, the law of Moses is done away, verse 11, and it is abolished, verse 13. You see that? It's very clear. So it can't be something we're supposed to be under. It's abolished. Number three, salvation is turning to Christ, verses 14 through 16. That's what salvation is. When it shall turn to the Lord, what? The heart. When it shall turn to the Lord, that's what salvation is. And the turning is repentance and faith. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. When it shall turn to the Lord, there must be turning. Must be turning. And it's that simple. That's what salvation is. Your heart turns to the Lord, acknowledging that you are what God says you are. Stop ceasing to trust in anything other than Christ. Just, it's all gone. Renouncing it, rejecting it, any false hope, putting your faith 100% in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for you. That's it. And his resurrection from the dead. Heart turning to the Lord. I did that 51 years ago in a motel room in Daytona Beach, Florida. That's exactly what happened. Very peaceful, quiet thing. I didn't even pray anything. I really didn't. I don't remember anything. It happened in the heart. If you believe with all your heart, there it is. Number four, in Christ, the veil of blindness is removed, verses 14 and 16. Beautiful. So when that heart turns to the Lord, to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and that heart responds, there must be a response, and you can respond. You can say yes to the Lord. Amen. And when that happens, then the veil of spiritual blindness is removed. This is very beautiful. I just remembered when it happened. The blindness has never come back. Blindness was gone. The veil being removed. Supernatural. Can't do this to yourself. You can't do this to yourself. I'm going to take that veil away. You can't do it. It's a supernatural work of God. You've got to come to Christ. Turn to Him. And He does His great work. Magnificent work. It's a liberation. I was talking to Brother Andrew some about this, how that salvation is the liberation to real liberty, as even in, as far as thinking. The world thinks it's, you know, I've got it together, I'm my own captain. And no, you're not. You're just a slave of the devil. It's what we are before we're saved. Can't figure things out properly. It's impossible by our own power. What true liberty is to be liberated to believe the Bible. And then you're truly at liberty to think right, and even to think for yourself and not follow the crowd. What liberty that is. The veil must be removed. Number five, salvation is to be liberated to the life of the Spirit, verse 17. There's the new law. It's the life of the Spirit. Liberated to that. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and the Spirit of God that brings salvation, enlightenment, drawing, conviction. It's all the work of the Spirit. And then man must respond to that. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now I have liberty. I'm liberated. Now, number six, salvation is to be changed into the image of Christ by the Spirit. There's the new law. It's the law of the Spirit. It's not the law of Moses. There's righteous principles all through the law of Moses that are for us and educate us in our Christian life, but we're not under in any way whatsoever the law of Moses. But we are not without law. The law of the Spirit, verse 18, here's the law. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, where we see that? Here, in this book, and only in this book. We see the glory of the Lord. There you go. That would be the main subject of the Bible. What? The glory of the Lord. You can summarize the main subject of the Bible in many ways. There's a good one. It's the glory of the Lord. And we're changed as we behold that. We're changed. And before you're saved, you can't do that. You don't even see the glory of the Lord. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But they're foolishness unto him. Got to be saved for this to happen. Changed under the same image from glory to glory. It's a growth, spiritual growth. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's all by the Spirit of the Lord. Everything is by the Spirit of the Lord. And so there is this, the law of Moses, the major principles, fundamental principles. You need to learn those as a new Christian, and then learn them and learn them and learn them and learn them. And of course, I've learned it all. Ha! Really and truly, and I'm not just saying this, but I often feel like I don't know anything. And that's the truth. Because these are infinite things. These are marvelous things. Now, to return to the land covenant, Deuteronomy 30, we've looked at that a little bit. I want to touch on it again. Deuteronomy 30, the return to the land covenant. It's often called in textbooks the Palestinian covenant. I called it that in earlier editions of the course, but it's not the land of Palestine, so we don't want to call it that. Palestina was the name that Rome gave the land of Israel after the destruction of the Bar Kokhba revolt in AD 135. And Rome was just fed up with Israel after two rebellions and the slaughter of several legions. And so Rome decided, we'll get rid of this problem. Of course, it was impossible, but they tried. And they're the ones that named the land Palestina, referring back to the Philistines. Well, David defeated the Philistines, but Rome revived them again. And they try to say that they're Palestinians today. It's the same thing. And David got rid of them, but here they are again. And they will be until Christ deals with this thing permanently. Now, anyway, this covenant in Deuteronomy 30... it's just beautiful. But it promises without a doubt that Israel is going to come back. The same Israel that was kicked out of the land is going to come back to the land and be converted and love the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul and be greatly blessed by God. And they're going to be the center of Israel's capital, the national center of Israel, and not Israel's, Christ's messianic kingdom, millennial kingdom. The nation of Israel, converted nation of Israel, will be the heart of that. And the capital will be in Jerusalem. And these great prophecies tell us that. This covenant was made with the 12 tribes of Israel at the end of the 40-year wilderness wandering. We've always got to stop and figure out the context of these passages before we can interpret it properly. When did this happen? Where was this? What's going on? And so Moses is still alive, and Moses is giving this, one of his last words at the end of Deuteronomy, just before he died, was buried. The covenant is sure. Deuteronomy 30, it's just repeated. Thou shalt return and shalt obey his voice. That sounds pretty confident. Verse 5, God will bring thee into the land. Verse 6, God will circumcise thine heart. Verse 7, God will put these curses upon thine enemies. Verse 8, thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord. And verse 9, God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand. It's the sure covenant. Number 3, the covenant will be fulfilled after the curses are fulfilled. Chapter 30, verse 1 and 2. When's this going to happen? It shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, which is really you have to go back to chapter 28 to see what he's talking about. The blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. Israel is back in the land in part, but Israel's still mostly among the nations, the Jews. That, and thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God. So after the curses and the blessings described in Deuteronomy 28, and Israel's still under the curse of God. Still under the times of the Gentiles. Why is Israel at the beck and call of America and European Union and United Nations? Well, because Israel is not liberated yet. Israel still is in rebellion to her God. And therefore under the times of the Gentiles. Not fully in control. Even as having her own nation. Still not fully in control. That's very obvious right these days. America's not sending us our goodies. But that's the times of the Gentiles. They're still dependent on the Gentile nations. Well, but it's not always going to be. It's not always going to be. Number 4, the following things will happen when this covenant is fulfilled. God will gather the scattered Israelites, verses 1 through 4. God will restore them to the land of their fathers, verse 5. God will bless them there and multiply them, verses 5 and 9. God will regenerate them so they will love God and obey Him, verses 6 and 8. That's not happening today. The new birth, the new heart. And therefore, that's why Jesus said Nicodemus should have understood this. The new birth, because it's part of the new covenant, God's promise. And God will judge Israel's enemies, and she will no longer be persecuted, verse 7. Well, that's certainly not happening today. Number 5, this covenant is not fulfilled in Israel today. Israel's not returned to the Lord with all the heart and soul, does not love God. Most Jews today are secular Jews who don't love and honor the Bible in any way whatsoever. Israel does not obey all of God's commandments. Israel does not obey God's moral laws. Homosexuality is rampant in Israel. Tel Aviv has one of the hugest, biggest international homosexual. It's not just a parade, it's a whole week. Jerusalem has a homosexual gay pride parade every year. Jerusalem, called Sodom in Revelation, wonder why. So that's where Israel is for now, but won't continue to be like that. Okay, God bless you, Pastor.